Sunday school, I was thinking about the strength of diversity of gifts, and we're not all wired the same. And if I would have gotten pegged to do Sunday school on the fly, it would not have went well. I studied half that section. I still don't think it would have went very well. So I was really blessed with Mel's gift of doing that. That's not my gift. Would not have went well. That's just, I was just blessed with the different gifts we have here. This morning I'd like to talk about a topic that is near and dear to the heart of America. And I gave it as a chapel at school a couple months ago. If someone asks you, what is one of the core values of America? People move to America because America is what? What is a core value of America today? There's a couple, and you could be wrong, but you won't be wrong, you just might not be what I'm preaching about. Core freedom. There we go, nailed it. Freedom is a core value of America. Faith, family, freedom. That has got to be up there. Might not be number one, money might be above it, but freedom is right there. Freedom is very important to us here in America. We are the land of the free and the home of the brave. That's America. That's if you ask most people, that's the essence of America. The goal of the sermon is that we understand more freely, more fully our freedom in Christ. Three points: understand more fully our freedom in Christ, and true freedom is living a life in submission to the Father. And I'd like to ask a question: are you free, and are you living free lives? So what is freedom? Originally, this was a chapel that I gave to the kids in school right before school let out. I think it was the Wednesday before school let out. Freedom was in their sights. Two more days of school, and not hard days either, and we are gone. We are free. I questioned, are you free? Are you free when school's out? Yes. You have no responsibilities? Ooh. Do you just need to obey your parents? Ooh. Some of you have jobs. Ooh. Freedom isn't free. Their freedom wasn't quite what they thought. I remembered a poem that I had to memorize. Didn't have to. I just was bad at English, so I had extra credit. A poem that I memorized in high school about being free. And for some reason, I still actually memorized the first lines. It actually came back. So I'll read this poem. I forget who wrote it. Our fathers fought for liberty, they struggled long and well. History of their deeds can tell, but did they leave us free? Are we free from vanity, free from pride? Are we free from self, free from love of power and pelf, and from everything that's beggarly? Are we free from stubborn will, from low hate and malice small, from opinion's tyrant thrall? Are none of us our own slaves still? Are we free to speak our thought, to be happy, to be poor? Free to enter heaven's door, to live and labor as we ought? Are we then made free at last from the fear of what men say, free to reverence today, free from the slavery of the past? Our fathers fought for liberty, they struggled long and well. History of the deeds can tell, but ourselves must set us free. So I disagree a little bit with that last line, but other than that, he's a secular, I looked him up, he's a secular author, and secular authors, you disagree with some of their conclusions, but they make some great observations on life. I disagree with his conclusion, but his observation that our fathers in the Revolutionary War fought for liberty, struggled long and well, history of their deeds can tell, but did they leave us free? Did our fathers who fought for our freedom from England, they achieved it, but were we free? Are we truly free from pride? Are we free from hate? Are we free of the fear of what men say? Are we free from all those things? There's lots of things that can keep us bound, and that our political freedom has nothing to do with. So what is true freedom? Freedom is more than just living in a democratic nation. We are free. We live in America, the land of the free. That is true, and that is a blessing. I don't want to negate that. But we can be totally free politically and totally enslaved in other areas of life. Freedom is more than just living in America. Picture the man who has everything he wants. He has a sweet car, sweet trucks, what else? Sweet jet ski, sweet boat, sweet house. Has a second house, a vacation house, has a second truck, he's got everything you could want, and he is bound. He works 80 hours a week so he can make his payments. That's slavery. You don't work 80 hours a week. That is being bound. You can be free to pursue the American dream here in America and be bound. What about the total opposite of that man? The total opposite. Not the man that just is a workaholic and is bound that way. The guy's, why do I need to do anything? I'm free to do whatever I want. Why do I need to work? I'm not going to work. Why can't I do drugs? I can do drugs. Watch me. Why can't I do this? Why can't I do cocaine? Why can't I not pay my taxes? I'm free to do whatever I want. This is America. That man's not free. That man's enslaved to drugs. If he gets caught for his taxes, which he will, he might be enslaved for real. Or I should say imprisoned for real. Someone is going to be your master. You're going to be a slave to something. You are not free. It is possible to be totally enslaved and free at the same time. The opposite of America, we can be totally free and enslaved at the same time. We can also be totally enslaved and free at the same time. There are people in communist China that don't have an economic future, that are freer than the richest man in America. You hear stories of men and women chained in prison, and although they're in prison, they were freer than they've ever been before. You read that in Martyr's Mirror and this, that, the other place. Us in America wonder about that. How's that possible? They're not free, they're in jail. No, they're free. They're in chains, but they are freer than many people. 1 Corinthians 7:22 says, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is the Lord's servant." So it's saying that when servants are called by the Lord, they are made free in Christ. And when people who are free are called, they are made Christ's servant. Both people have a change. True freedom is not anarchy. Anarchy is the lack of rules whatsoever. Anything goes. That is not true freedom. True freedom is found living in the light of truth. That is found in Jesus Christ. Freedom is not doing whatever I want. That is anarchy and that is chaos. True freedom is not doing whatever I want. The definition of freedom is the power or condition of acting without compulsion. So the power of condition of acting without compulsion. Basically, no one's holding a gun to your head saying, go. That's compulsion. Freedom is the power of acting without compulsion. Basically, you're not forced to do anything. So we live in a free country, right? America's land of the free. You can do anything you want. Sort of. We are very free. But we are not a totally free country. There are laws to obey. I can't do just whatever I want. I see a stoplight, I can blow through it, but there'll be a penalty. There are some rules of the land. You go to the store, I want that off the shelf, I can't take it and walk out. There are some rules of the land that make it not a totally free land. This is not a land that anarchy rules. This is a land with some rules. It's not total freedom. Freedom to do whatever I want. There's some parameters. There's 95% freedom, but there's 5% that I need to obey some rules. Everybody serves something. Buddhists serve Buddha. Materialistic men serve money. Drunkards serve alcohol. Christians, what do Christians serve? Christians serve Jesus. Intellectuals can serve knowledge. Kind philanthropists can serve society. Everyone is serving something. People who don't want to serve anybody or anything, no cause is worth serving, they're serving self. You're always serving something. There's no nothing. Someone is our master. No one is free. I would like to say authoritatively, and I don't know if I've ever said this over the pulpit, that you will never be free. No one is free. You will always be a slave. Wow, that seems kind of weird to say that over the pulpit. But you will never be free. The main question after that is, who will you be a slave of? There's different options here, but you will never not be a slave to something. The question is, who will you be a slave of? Who will your master be? You got to make a choice sometime. I'm going to be a slave to who? Am I going to be a slave to Jesus Christ? Am I going to be a slave to the devil? Am I going to be a slave to myself? You're going to be a slave to something. You're going to serve someone. Sin is a hard taskmaster. The wages of sin is death. Everyone knows that verse. The wages of sin is death. I would never serve sin. I would never serve the devil. The wages of sin is death here on earth, and if not here on earth, definitely ultimately in death. Jesus is a good master. When you serve him, you will have love, joy, and peace. Why would you choose to serve sin? Who would you like to serve? The roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour? That's the devil. Would you like to serve? Is that the master you'd like to serve? Would you like to serve the Prince of Peace, the healer, and the merciful master? That's our Lord. Does Jesus want us to be free? Does Jesus want us to be free? Yes, he wants us to be free from the power of sin. The definition of freedom is significant. Does free mean I do whatever I want, whatever I want? Is that free? If so, no, Jesus does not want us to be free. Jesus wants us to be free from sin and living a life submitted to him. That's what God wants from us. 1 Peter 2, verses 16 and 17. I think it makes more sense in the NLT, so I'll read it in that. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God and respect the King. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. Don't those two not go together? Freedom and slavery don't go together. You are free, yet you are God's slaves. We are free slaves. That is our position in Christ. We are totally free from sin, but we are slaves to Christ. We are under the authority of Jesus. We're not free. Jesus set us free from the power of sin, and we can do whatever we blessed well want. No, we are free from sin, but we are under authority. We live lives under submission to Christ. You will serve something. You will serve God. You will serve self. You'll serve money, pleasure, travel. There are lots of things to serve. You've got to be a slave to something. Do you want to be a slave to God? What is a slave? A slave is someone who does what their master says, even though they don't want to. We have a good God. We are not just children of God who run around doing whatever they want. Our position is not Jesus, and we're right level with Jesus. We know everything. We are fallen man. We are in position in submission to God. How many of us want to live in bondage? Wouldn't it be nice to live in bondage? How many people just dream of the good old days when slavery was? No one here wants to live in bondage. That's not something that appeals to people. No, we want to be free. I would push that we want to be in bondage to the right person. Jesus Christ is a good person to be in bondage to. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. No, I don't want to be in bondage to anybody, says flesh. That's what the flesh says. I don't want to be under any authority. I will not be in bondage to anybody. You're in bondage to the flesh. That's how that works. We have a choice, and we should choose to be in bondage to the one who loves us and died for us. You had a choice who you wanted to be in bondage to. Do you want your master to be the devil that roars, that seeks about looking at whom he can devour, or the one who died for you? We have a good master. There is a fight for our souls. This isn't just, whatever, who cares what decisions that they make. There is a fight for each and every soul here. The devil wants each and every soul here. And God also wants each and every soul here. The devil wants to be master. God wants to be master. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants to be the master that we love. And the devil has always wanted to take glory away from God. The devil has always wanted to undermine God. And you know what the devil wants? He wants to be the master that we love, just like God is. God wants to be our master, and he wants us to love him, and the devil wants to take away that love from God, and he wants us to love him and serve him. There's a fight going on for our souls. But Joshua 24:15 says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua had a choice. He could have kept the gods of the Canaanites and just, these gods don't require so much of me. I get to do whatever I want to do with these gods. The God that brought us out of Egypt, well, he has all these rules. I don't want that. But Joshua said, as for me and my house, I'm not going to serve these gods that lead to death. I'm going to serve the God that leads to life. So we have the freedom to choose whom we will serve. But if you want to live in true freedom, you need to live as a slave to the King of Kings. Now, this slavery talk doesn't make us feel very good. And sermons aren't about making you feel good. But let's turn to Luke 15. This is the story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son experienced some freedom. He longed for freedom from his family. And he experienced that. The question I want you to think about is when was he free? When did the prodigal son become free? Luke 15:11-24. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and wasted his substance with riotous living. He was free. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and began to be in want. I'll stop right there for a little bit. So he's free. He's free from out. He does not need to live in submission to his father anymore. He doesn't need to work at home. He is free to do whatever he wants, and he does do whatever he wants. Is he free? Is that what freedom is? We will see the wages of sin very shortly. So he is free, and he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robes and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So was he free? When was he free? Was he free when he left the house? Left the house free as a bird. Was that freedom? He quickly found out that was not freedom. That was freedom for a season. And the season of sin was quickly followed by judgment. He switched masters. The master he was under his father at the house, switched masters, self was master. And that didn't go very well. Was he free when he got home? So he comes home to bondage with the father. Is that what he came home to? He had to obey dad's rules again. He came home to bondage. Or did he come home to freedom? I believe he came home to freedom when he lived in submission with his father. When he came back and said, Father, with the right attitude, Father, I don't deserve to be called your son. I don't deserve to be free here. I deserve to be less than a servant here. But his father took him back and said, No, you are my son, my beloved son. We are more than slaves when we come to God. We are not just, you know, these yucky slaves that God somehow gets pleasure from. We come back as sons to the Father. We are sons that do need to live in submission to the Father, though. I don't want to go too high or too low here on our position. We're not above the Father. We need to live lives in submission to the Father, but we are as sons and daughters. When we come and live in God's house, we live in submission to Him. I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about submission. There is some abuses of freedom. The Christian's liberty has been preached long and well. Like anything else, freedom can get taken advantage of and out of proportion a little bit. I'm living in freedom and I can do whatever I want. There are no rules in Christ. Christ is full of mercy and He can forgive. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So don't get drugged down by all these rules, by all this legalism, all the commandments. The Ten Commandments, they're gone. We don't need to obey those anywhere. Galatians 5 said, It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. That yoke of slavery, we had to obey all these commandments, gone. But wait a minute. Here's where we get into the Sunday school lesson. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Jesus did not come to say, all these laws, throw them away. Now all you need to do is whatever you want. And my grace will cover the rest. You just got to trust me and then we're good. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, I have come to fulfill them. Jesus did not say, here's the Ten Commandments, and just throw them all out. We don't, it doesn't matter. Jesus did fulfill them. Instead of the Ten Commandments, he said, what is the greatest law? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's the Ten Commandments coming right back. If you look at the Ten Commandments, that pretty well sums them up. Don't steal. Instead of just saying don't steal, love your neighbor. Do you steal from your neighbor if you love your neighbor? No. Instead of saying keep the Sabbath, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not take the Lord's name in vain. If you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, are you going to use his name as a swear word? I don't think so. Nothing was erased. There's a higher calling. I talked about it in Sunday school already, but there's a commandment not to kill. Thou shalt not kill. And that's a fairly low relationship standard. If your relationship standard for people is not killing them, you might have friends, you might not. Jesus commanded us above that, thou shalt not, don't even hate your brother. But then he goes higher than that, love your enemy. So instead of your relationship standard being, all right, don't kill him, that's down there pretty good. Don't hate, that's up there pretty good, that's hard sometimes. Love your enemy, that's way higher. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. So when someone says it was for freedom that Christ set us free, and I don't need to obey nothing. No, you don't. You just need to love your neighbor as yourself and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's everything. Now, granted, yeah, you can get overkill on the rules, but Mel's picture over here, he erased. I almost told him to save it. That's all right. There is... The rules that Jesus did get rid of were, if you were here in Sunday school, there was the Ten Commandments here, and then there, I guess I have Ten too. Not above using it. All right, we'll just redraw it. So there's law here, and then they made rules way around here to get way outside the law so that you'll never break the law. But these were not made by God, these were made by man. Man basically made a fence out here, so that you don't even come close to breaking these. The one that I was going to talk about was the kosher rules. Those always intrigue me. And the one reference is, don't cook a baby goat in his mother's milk. And out of that verse just comes a ton of rules and regulations about a kosher kitchen. You can't have the meat close to the dairy. Separate kitchens, because you can't wash your dishes that have meat and dairy on them in the same sink. It's like, wow, there's a lot of rules up in one little verse. Those are the rules Jesus is getting rid of. That is not necessary. In Galatians, so the verse that we're talking about is, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, found in Galatians 5:1. In Galatians, there's a lot of talk about, you can't be Christians, you're not circumcised, or you don't obey the laws of the, you don't obey the ceremonial offerings and this and that. And that's really what Paul is pushing against. No, obey the teachings of Jesus Christ, and in those teachings are, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and that encapsulates everything. We do need to be careful with our Christian liberty. Galatians 5:13, a little bit later, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And also 1 Corinthians 8:9, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Our liberty can become a stumbling block and an occasion for the flesh. Hey, I have Christian liberty. God forgives. I can do this, that, the other thing. It's not really right, but it's not really wrong. Is it pleasing to God? It's my question. Is God pleased with it? Or is this liberty giving you an opportunity for the flesh? So I'd like to think about submission for a little bit. Submission versus liberty. We hear a lot of talk about liberty and all these rules are bad, legalistic. What about submission? Submission is mentioned over 50 times in the Bible, and freedom and liberty are talked about 30 times, and oftentimes it's talking about setting a slave free in the Old Testament. There's not that many verses about liberty and freedom, and yet it seems to come into our conversation an awful lot. we have Christian liberty to do this. How can you make rules not telling us that the Bible says a lot about submission? And sometimes we just gloss over submission, headship, veiling, submission, God's order. Okay. The Bible talks a lot about submission, Jesus being submitted to his Father, and I think we need to focus on that. I don't think we need to go way off to the other side. There is Christian freedom, but I think we underestimate the value of Christian submission as well. We talk about submission, wives submitting to their husbands, and submitting to authority, and submitting to God's word, submitting to the brotherhood. Submission is all throughout the Bible. Jesus submitted to his Father all the time. Submission is not a life of hard bondage. There is peace found in submission. I was thinking about my driving habits when I was younger, and they were stupid. And I was going to tell some stuff, and I was like, no, we're not going to tell anything. Don't need to give any fodder to this front row here. I drove ridiculously fast and was stupid. We'll just leave it at that. And you know what? My conscience hurt me. I was constantly looking around for the next cop. I knew they often sat up there, so I'd go 60 up to this point and just slow down to 25 or whatever it was supposed to be. That was living a free life. I could do whatever I wanted. There was no rules. There was rules, but I just felt free to break them. That's not a life of peace, actually. That's a life of being nervous and watching for every policeman and slamming on the brakes. Eventually, I had to drive better because I had too many points on my license. That's a good system PA has. A year of being good gets 2 points off your license, if you don't know that. And I got into the habit of submission, and I actually obeyed the rules, and I realized after I switched my habits that there's actually some peace here. I just went by an officer, and I didn't even think about him. So I didn't slow down, didn't touch my brakes. There's actually some peace there that I didn't realize I was missing. I was having fun. No, I wasn't. I was paranoid. That's not fun. There's some peace in submission. What about the thought that we are free from human rules? We only obey Jesus. If it's not in the Bible, I'm not interested. There's some good to that. But what about Jesus never said to own a TV? So it's legalism for any group to say that you shouldn't have one. That's legalism. Jesus never said how long a woman's dress should be. That's legalism too. Man made that rule. That's legalism. I'm not gonna be under that rule. Jesus died to set us free from those rules. We will not have them. Is that good? Is that a good attitude to have? Is that an attitude of submission, or is that an attitude of rebellion? Is that an attitude of it's all about me, what I think? Is that the attitude Jesus would have? If Jesus had rules, would Jesus obey them? It's interesting to think about how often Jesus was at the temple doing the Jewish customs. But that's not, Jesus did not totally not submit to things. I'd like to look at a rule that we have in this little book, Mennonite Confession of Faith, Keystone Mennonite Fellowship. And we can be pretty hard on people and rules nowadays. Rules are bad, no rules are good. And the rule, I would like to look at our stance on TV. And it does not say in here, no TV. There's a little bit more elaboration on that. And the Keystone Mennonite Fellowship says no TV. Ugh. Well, if we actually read it, it's something we can actually submit to. It's not just a blank, man-made, whatever, no TV. I'd like you to listen to the heart of the statement about TV. So this is directly page 18, Mennonite Confession of Faith. To keep ourselves unspotted from the world and avoid sin, much caution and discernment is needed in evaluating the media that we allow into our homes. The head of the household should evaluate all media that enters the home to ensure that it will not be an evil influence or teach things that are not wholesome to family members. We encourage our members to develop convictions against subjecting our hearts and minds to the evils of our day and devote one's affections on things which lead to eternal life. 2 Corinthians 6:6-18, Colossians 3:1-4. To aid in keeping immoral content out of the home, we are asking our members not to own or use a TV and would advise against subscribing to video streaming services and ownership of video streaming appliances. So what is the heart? Just to control people? All right, we're not into our TVs, so let's just ban them all. the heart is to set your affections on things above. Not that TV is wrong or right, but our affections should be on Christ. And the TV does not promote that. So Keystone makes a standard that I really don't think that that's pushing us further towards Christ. Are there some areas of media that can push us towards Christ? Absolutely. But TV is not really one that does so much. So we could take that rule that's there and say, I am not going to submit to that. That's the dumbest thing ever. That's man-made. Is it a man-made rule? Were TVs around in Scripture? There's no TV in Jesus' time. But I think some of what Jesus said can apply to some of our things we run into in life. I think they need to. Should we not apply biblical principles to how we live? Just because cars weren't around back in Jesus' time, I can drive however I want like an idiot? No, there's biblical principles. Honor the authorities of the land. Jesus never said, don't drive your car fast. I think we can apply biblical principles to our lives, and that's not legalism. That's seeking to honor Christ with our lives. Which one sounds like the mind of Christ? Shaking your fist at the church, I'm leaving because of the TV issue? Or I don't quite see the point, but I'll submit to that. I see the heart. I believe that's more the mind of Christ. Jesus lived his whole life in submission to the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. That was Jesus' attitude the whole way to the cross. I think we could do with a little bit more submission in my life and in general in Christendom. Last thing I'd want to ask is, are you living in freedom from sin? We can be part of God's sheep and yet be living in sin. Are you living half and half? Are you letting some sins slide and they're not really a big deal? Are you living as free as God would like you to live? Or are you living in partial freedom and partially one foot in shackles, the other foot in green pastures? Is that even possible? There's addictions, things that you do habitually that you struggle to stop doing. After a while, you cease to be the master, and you start to be the slave. The guy that takes a drink of alcohol, I can do whatever I want. Eventually, that alcohol becomes the master, not the servant. You cease to be master, you are slave. There's a couple areas where this can happen in Christians' lives. Hatred and unforgiveness can be a master. That can be a hard taskmaster. We can be slaves to anger. The root of bitterness can grow up and choke out what is good. I know talking to some older men, it just makes me shake my head and just, I don't want to be like that. Oh, my brother, he did this to me and I'll hate him to the day I die. And he does. It's like, oh, that's just a hard way to live your life. That bitterness just, he dwells in that bitterness and it just grows and grows and grows. You can almost see it. It's like, that's a hard taskmaster. And that's something that can happen in the church. I never really struggled with bitterness until about a year ago. One of my tenants just rubbed me the wrong way, and I was angry, and that will choke you out. That's a big deal. That is something that we need to snip that root. No, that's not for us. That is not what God. That's not the life God wants us to live. God doesn't say don't be bitter because it makes me sad. I think it does, but don't be bitter. It'll kill you. Why does God say don't do this and that? Because it'll kill you, and bitterness will kill you. What about anxiety? Anxiety can be its hard taskmaster as well. And some people can say, hey, I'm just more prone to anxiety. That's just who I am. God wired me that way. That is true. We each have our own things that we're wired and we have more tendencies to struggle in some areas. But God does not want us to live anxious lives of panic attacks. That's not God's will for us. God wants our trust. God wants us to throw our cares on Him. When we worry and fret about things, our minds can become enslaved. Anxiety is a taskmaster. What about lust? Lust has been called every man's battle, and I think that's fairly accurate. But it can almost get a bit of a pass because of that. Well, everyone struggles with that. Not a big deal. No, that's a big deal. Lust is a big deal. Lust is a hard taskmaster. Pornography is addictive. There's a master, and it's not Jesus. Addictive means that you can't stop. There is a master that says go, and that master is not Jesus. That road leads to the grave. The wages of sin is death. And if you're on that road, that's where that road ends. Lust is a hard taskmaster. What about pleasing men? Pleasing men can be a hard taskmaster, and it looks weird on this list. Look, it's right beside hatred, unforgiveness, anxiety, lust. Pleasing men does not seem like it fits on that list. What about Judgment Day, when you go and stand before your Father, and God says, all your life you've been living to please men, and you have not been living to please me. Is that serious? Would you like to stand in front of God and have him tell you all your life you've been seeking to please and to get good looks from people around you, and you have not really been seeking to please me? That is bondage. We can worry too much about what people think, and that become bondage to us. We can live our lives for the approval of man and not the approval of our Father in heaven. We can be bound when we need to please everyone all the time. Heard the saying, you wouldn't worry near so much about what people think about you if you realize how little they did. We can overemphasize how much people think about us. Live your life to please God, not just to look good to those around you. So God didn't just make up a set of rules to see if we could do it and to see if we would be good little boys and girls. Don't hate, don't lust, don't fear, don't seek the approval of men. God didn't make rules just to see if we could handle them. When we live according to God's design and the rules that God put in place, that's when we experience freedom. Freedom is living according to God's design. When we live according to the devil's design and we depart from what God's design is, that's when we experience bondage. We experience bondage when we leave God's design. So let's be like Joshua and decide, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm not living in bondage to these gods over here. I'm living in freedom, in bondage to the God that loves me. Living a life consistently submitted to God will result in freedom. Not just a life that says, I'm submitted to God, but consistently, daily, asking God, what do you have for me to do today? Is there anything I need to change in my life? That's submission to God. God, I'm struggling. I need help. That's being submitted to God. God, I've failed. I need forgiveness. That is being submitted to God. You are under him, and it's not you are so great and mighty, and I can do whatever I want, and God will forgive. No, God, I'm under you. I am your slave. I'm your servant. Submission is the key to freedom. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your plan of salvation and that you died to set us free from the grip of sin. I pray that we would live lives that please you and that we would be submitted to you and your plan for us. I pray that this church would please you and that we would love one another and serve one another and push each other towards deeper freedom in you. Praise in your name. Amen.